Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Again, be praying for Living Proof as they're traveling. They should be back with us tonight. Looking forward to having them back with us. And thank you, Miss Laura, for singing on the spot. That's never easy to sing on the spot last minute, but we appreciate her singing last minute. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're going to be looking this morning at a subject that's somewhat difficult for us to grasp in our minds when we think about the old man and the new man, the old nature, the new nature. Some of those things, it's just hard for us to wrap our minds around. But we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're going to look at the crucified life. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That right off the bat, that first phrase there doesn't make sense to many. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house on this Lord's Day. And I just ask you to meet with us. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say, and I hope it'll be a help to your people this morning. I ask you to be with those unable to be with us today. Just meet with them, give them strength and grace. Be with those who will watch online. Also, I'll just ask you to use this message for them. In Jesus' name, amen. The crucified life begins with your own crucifixion and likeness and obedience to Christ. When we think about a crucifixion, a crucifixion was meant to be painful. It was not painless. It was not without pain. And it was a process of death. It took time. It took time for one to finally expire, for one to finally die. And when I think about the crucified life, I don't think about one day, I don't think about one event, I don't think about one time, one moment, or even a season necessarily. We think about a life. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of daily dying. And over the period of life and over the period of time, you look back over your life and you'll see that your flesh, to a degree, is more dead than when you started. But the crucified life begins with your own crucifixion and likeness and obedience to Christ. Now, if the world has a flesh but a dead spirit, when you and I live in the flesh, then you and I live as those who have a dead spirit. When you see me, you should see Christ. You should hear Christ. You should recognize the mind of Christ within me and say to yourself this morning, I should be dead. So it's when the Spirit of God not only indwells us, but is living this life through us. And you know what? It shouldn't be hard for us to tell if we know God and if we know God well. And how do we know God and how do we know him well? Through his word. We can learn about his character. We can learn the things that he'd say and wouldn't say. We can learn the things of what he would do and wouldn't do. We should be able to know and we should be able to tell if we know God. If how we're acting and how we're speaking and how we're living our life is how Christ would live his. Now, I dare say if the Spirit of God is indwelling an individual, and if the flesh of that individual is crucified with Christ, and the Spirit's living through that individual, then their life in this earthen vessel will parallel the life of Jesus Christ. which means when you study Christ, when you study what he would do and wouldn't do, when you study what he said and wouldn't say, when you study his character, you should be able to relate with the Apostle Paul and say this phrase, the life which I now live. Now, if you think on this, I don't believe Christ would live any different today than he did all those years ago. As wicked as the world is today, he'd still know that true victory is spiritual in nature. Even today, he'd still be about the will of the Father. He'd still be a soul winner. He would still heal the sick, heal the blind, heal the lame. He'd still raise the dead physically and spiritually. He'd still live a sinless life. He'd still go to the cross to rise again on the third day, which means if Christ is allowed to live through you and I will also be eternity conscious. You'll have the will of the Father at the forefront of your mind. You'll have a concern for souls. You'll have a concern for the brethren. You'll have a love for others that is only surpassed by your love for the Father. So when we look at the life which I now live, the life which you now live should be a different life, a new life. And we see key components here, the crucified life in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and it begins with the crucifixion of your flesh. Again, the process of dying. For the Apostle Paul, it began on the Damascus Road. We think about, and I believe Brother Elsie mentioned it some time ago, from the time we are born, we are, even though we're living, we are in the process of dying. And when you convert to Christianity and you place faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you are born into the family of God, your flesh is in a constant state of dying so long as you are surrendered. The Apostle Paul, his journey again began on the Damascus Road. He was gloriously saved. But that was not the crucifixion of his flesh. That came after. If salvation was the crucifixion of the flesh, then upon salvation, you must never die to the flesh again. So how would we reconcile when Paul says, I die daily? Paul didn't say, I get saved daily. Paul says, I'm in the process of dying daily. I'm surrendering to the process of dying and killing my flesh daily. In Acts chapter 9, we could read that and go down through verses 1 through 8. Well, as a matter of fact, we will. Acts chapter 1. Or Acts 9. Acts 9, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. I love this testimony right here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he brought them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. The crucified life begins with salvation. Notice with Saul that upon salvation there came a change of direction. He didn't continue going in the direction that he was in. I worry about people who say they've had an encounter with God and their direction doesn't change. I worry about that. I worry about people whose lives stay the same. Their lives stay unchanged. All the things they were doing before, they're still doing them. And they're still happy doing them. Saul of Tarsus in his flesh was on his way to carry out persecutions against Christians. It's an amazing thing here that God took an enemy of his that was all out against Christianity, all out against the temple and first century Christianity, and he saved him. And I tell you this morning, if you look at this biblically and logically, Saul was worse than anyone that America has ever faced that has rose up in opposition to Christianity. Maybe even other countries too. You may say the burning down of churches or the defacing of churches, spray paintings all over churches and church parking lots or gunmen coming into churches and shooting others, but it is still not worse than Saul of Tarsus. We see in Acts 26 verses 9 through 12 where Saul scattered the saints. He persecuted them. Men and women, he tortured them, separated their families, he put them to death, he locked them up in prison. Saul wreaked havoc on the first century church, and I dare say the first century church was deathly afraid of him. You'll see later on in Acts, where after Saul's conversion, he goes and tries to link up with the church. After all this, I find that somewhat comical. About the church's reaction, because I'd be similar. I'd be like, no, you're a mole. You're just trying to get into the church. You're trying to be our friend. You were a wolf. Now you've clothed yourself in sheep's clothing. Lord had to do a work in the hearts of them people for them to accept him, for them to embrace him. When nearly every other believer probably would have wished him dead, God saved him. And Paul became one of the greatest enemies to the forces of hell that the world had ever seen. In Acts 19 and verse 15, and the evil spirit, here's proof of that, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? To put Jesus and Paul in the same sentence and say, I know both of them. See, Saul went from persecuting Christians to born again. He went from a child of the devil to a child of God. He went from the devil's family to the family of God. He went from hell bound with the hammer down to heaven bound with the hammer down. He went from an enemy of God to an enemy of Satan. And I ask you this morning, if you've been born again, have you caused the devil as much trouble since conversion as you did God prior to conversion? Paul did. He was surrendered. It was D.L. Moody who said, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man. That was a high goal for D.L. Moody. It was that heart and it was that attitude about him that sent that man of God also to heights that few others have ever been to for the cause of Christ. And in looking at the Apostle Paul, when Paul changed course, when he changed direction, when Paul changed paths, big things happened for God. And I tell you, the devil hated to lose Saul to Jesus. But he did when Saul became Paul and then took part in turning the world upside down and still does as we preach today what Paul penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Paul was allowing Christ to live through him. Again, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul says, the life which I now live. It wasn't the old life. It wasn't the previous life, the former life. Paul had a new way of living. I'm thankful for a new way of living. I think about when I was away from the Lord and I was in the Marines. Think about the life that I was living, and then I think about when I resurrendered my life to the Lord, and I think about the new way of living that I had. But Paul says, the life which I now live, it wasn't the old life. Paul had a new way of living. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ. There's a lot of people who are living in their old life according to the old things, and they want new things, and they want a new life, but they don't want to involve Christ in it all. Paul had a new life. He had a new beginning. It was the life which he lived presently, and it was different than the life that he lived before. Before, he did what he wanted, said what he wanted, went where he wanted, lived and acted all according to the flesh. And what he wanted, he lived according to his desires in the flesh. And by the way, the Bible doesn't go into all the details of Saul's former life. But I'm telling you something. Somebody who was guilty of the things that he was guilty of was also guilty of a whole lot of other things, too, that the Bible just left out. And I'm not going to fill in all kinds of stuff because the Bible don't say it. I'm just going to leave it right there. Saul wasn't a good guy all the way around. He wasn't known for good stuff all the way around. He lived according to his flesh, according to his desires. But yet Paul was saying, the life which I now live. It was also the Apostle Paul who stated this in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We think about living sacrifice. You know, it's one thing that one day we're going to have new glorified bodies, going to be perfect, without blemish, without spot. We're going to be praising the Lord a lot up in heaven because for that reason. And we know if any imperfection were allowed in heaven, we just bring into heaven what we already got here and what we already do here. It's where free will comes into play. We know right. We know wrong. Doing wrong's easy. Doing right's hard. Because of our sin nature, because of our flesh, because of free will. So we look at a living sacrifice. That means you take the life that you now live, and you crucify it. You surrender it. You sacrifice it. We see holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is saying this new life, it's a reasonable life. You know, it's amazing to me. There were people who were as all out in the world as I was. Once the Lord turns your life around, once you allow the Lord to turn your life around, they start calling you unreasonable. And it's like, I know what all we did together and how long we did it and how late we were out and how much money we spent. I know the trouble we got into. But yet you start going to church. You start giving to the Lord and you start giving to the ministry. You start tithing. You start giving to missions. You start getting involved. You start serving around the church. You start working in the Lord's army and serving and fighting. Are you unreasonable, all that energy, all that effort that you're putting into all that? It's amazing how that is. This new life of sacrifice, it's sacrificing the flesh. And it's daily. And it is reasonable. There was a time, I'll be honest with you, where I thought the Lord was unreasonable in things. I thought he expected too much. And there are people who feel that same way, and they'll go places where they preach a standard of God that is somewhere down here somewhere. But God does have a high standard. And there was a time where I thought he was a little unreasonable on things. And going back to Galatians 2 and verse 20, hone in on the last few phrases. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This new life was for and in Jesus Christ. Why was a life of sacrifice reasonable? Why was this new life that began with the crucifixion of the flesh reasonable for Paul and all other believers? Because Jesus Christ loved us, still does, gave himself for us. This new life is lived by faith. It'll either be lived by faith or not at all. If you don't have faith, you'll stay put or make slow advances only in the areas that you're comfortable with. You'll never grow. You know, it takes challenges to grow. And it takes being challenged to grow. Overcoming those challenges to grow. We grow in faith. We grow one step at a time to bigger challenges, to bigger battles, but also bigger victories. And I ask you, has God ever given you a vision that you are afraid of? As for me, he said, I want you to preach. I've called you to preach. And I look out there, I see other preachers and stuff. So I have that idea of what that's going to entail. I kind of have a vision right out in front of me. Scare me to death. God gives us things, put things out in front of us at times that we're afraid of. And I'll be honest with you, God has given me one, and I look at it long enough to make sure that my next step's what it needs to be, to be focused on the goal. But if I look too long, I'll get fearful. I believe God is going to grow this church. I do believe it. I believe the Lord's going to do that. It's not something that I'm pulling out of a hat. It's not some wish that I have. I believe the Lord's going to do it. I believe it. And then I'll also be honest with you, the thought of it terrifies me. I'm introverted. Three's a crowd. But I surrendered a long time ago to the Lord that whatever he had for my life, I would embrace it. Might take me a few minutes. I'm not one that, yes, we should. It's a high standard to just quickly embrace everything the Lord puts out in front of us that's good and right and decent and for us and his will. We should just reach out and quickly embrace it. But we don't. We take time to come around to it sometimes. I'm thankful for steady growth, too. I appreciate that. I don't know what I'd do if I came in on one Sunday and every seat was packed. I'd probably have a heart attack. So the Lord brings growth at times that is steady. We've had special Sundays up north where we had a lot more people than what I was thinking on a special Sunday. And I was up there pretty nervous during that because a lot more people. And, but that's just a part of it. But I surrendered my life a long time ago to whatever the Lord leads. I'll take whoever he gives me, however many he gives me. Because it is a faith life. And this church, it's the same for me, same for you. It won't go forward without faith. The Lord won't be able to do what he wants to do here without your faith and my faith. We got to trust him. We got to believe him. We got to follow him. We got to walk with him. It'll require faith for me to lead us where God would have us to go. The author of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's coming to God in faith. It's living this life in faith, this new life. Paul is saying, the life which I now live is faith. It is the faith life. It wasn't the Paul show. It wasn't Paul's plans. It wasn't Paul's ideas. It wasn't Paul forcing everything. It wasn't Paul making his own way. Paul says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm thankful that God loves us. And we should love him back. Aren't you thankful that God gave himself for us? We should give ourselves back. And it is reasonable, as Paul states. If we ever start feeling like God is unreasonable, that service to him is unreasonable, that sacrifice for his cause is unreasonable, then we've lost sight of what he's done for us. We've lost sight of that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when a cup was offered to our Lord and Savior. In that cup was the cross. In that cup was pain. In that cup was humiliation. And that cup was mockery. In that cup was where he would be despised. He would be forsaken. He would be rejected. In that cup was the rejection of the Father as his Son bore our sins. Which, by the way, I believe was the worst thing in that cup. And Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. You know, when your chief concern is God and his will, you're not worried about other things that are down here. You're worried about his back being turned on you. And Jesus lived his life for the glory of the Father. Everything was about the Father. His whole life was about the Father. His whole life was about the Father's will. Jesus knew the will of the Father. He knew that the will of the Father was the cross of Calvary for you and I. So what did Christ do? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ partook of that cup. He took on himself the contents of that cup for you and I. When we believe that God has become unreasonable, we've highlighted the fact that we have become unreasonable. A lot of Christians say it's unreasonable to be faithful to church, to be faithful to the Lord's work, or to be faithful in our tithes and offerings or missions giving. But hone in on this. We can't do the same or less for Christ than we did when we were lost and undone without God and his Son. And still call ourselves good Christians. You can't go from being one of the devil's best to one of God's worst. When I was in the world, I was all out. In the Lord's work, I try to be all out. This concept here, what I'm talking about, it's a biblical one. All out for the world. And then after conversion should translate into all out for God. All out yielding to the world. After conversion should translate to all out yielding for God. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So you know what Paul's saying here. You understand the concept of yielding yourselves, because you were once sold out. You were once completely yielded to the flesh and to the world. You were once servants to not only iniquity, but iniquity unto iniquity. So take this concept and apply it to a new direction. That's what Paul's saying. Take this yielding and your understanding of it, and likewise yield to the Spirit. Paul says, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. I trust that the life you live now is different. I trust you're all in today. I pray that it's a testimony of where God has brought you. And I ask you today, are you dying daily? What is the life in which you now live? What is that life? Is it the life of Christ flowing through you? If not, then Christ has more work to do. And as I was thinking about this message last night, I asked myself honestly, I didn't use my name, but I'll use it now. Chad, are you dead? And honestly, I had to answer no. I got a lot more dying to do. A lot more dying. And I'm reminded of it every day. Every time I sin, every time I say something somebody ought not say, every day I'm reminded that I have more dying to do. And sometimes people might not even know, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows I'm frustrated about something. The Lord knows I'm aggravated about something. The Lord knows I'm mad about something, even if other people don't. Because I try not to, I don't know that I necessarily do it on purpose, but I try not to let everybody know what I'm feeling. I try to keep those things to myself the best that I can. I try not to. But the Lord knows. So even if you're introverted and quiet and you don't show no expression, facial expression, the Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart's at. He knows you're ticked off even if nobody else does. And He knows what it's over. And most of the time, if we're honest, it's nothing. I can't remember what I was furious about a year ago today. If there was something, or furious might be a strong word, I don't know, mad, aggravated, I don't know. Maybe I was furious. I'm not above it. Maybe I was. But I don't remember it. Most things that upset us, we don't remember years on down the road, which means it wasn't that big of a deal after all. We remember the big deals. We don't forget the big deals. We remember the big deals. We forget all that little stuff. But isn't that the little stuff sometimes that gets us? I've used the illustration before. Something happened. There was one time Sarah backed into something, and she was like, oh, man, he's going to be upset, and backed into something. She came back home. I was like, it is what it is. It's all right. It is what it is. It's all good. It ain't nothing. Then one night we're having hot dogs. There ain't no mustard. Where's the mustard? We bought hot dogs and we don't have mustard. Gotta have mustard on a hot dog. Isn't that the way we are at times, though? Some big event happens and we're like, it is what it is. It is what it is. Then this little thing happens and we're like, I was probably more sad over the mustard. Not going on the hot dog and not being in the fridge than what I was about the damage on the car. You get mustard for a couple dollars. But sometimes that's just the way we are. Big things, little things. But it's in those times that the Lord reminds us that, you know what? Probably we've done a lot of dying already with those big things. But the Lord has a lot more fine tuning to do. Because there's a whole lot of little things at times about us that get us worked up, that that get us sideways. A lot more work to do, more surrendering to do. Be reminded this upcoming week of Galatians 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, as we come before you,